Good morning, everybody. Won't you stand up this morning if you would? We have had the privilege of traveling a lot around the world, and I'm going to tell you, to go to some of those countries and move there, and the idea that my kids had to go through school, and I did not know the language, and I'm going to tell you, it's very, very difficult. And to imagine trying to help them with homework, and you can't read the language. So I'm going to tell you, you don't have to be very smart to do this. You don't have to be smarter than a third grader. You can come. It's amazing how you can help us and what you can do in helping. An hour a week, and it's just on Wednesday nights. Love to have you come out. I think it'd be a real blessing to you. We started our text this morning is out of the book of Judges. It said the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Goash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And we talked about there was a disconnect between that generation. Even though they served God, they didn't have the ability to pass it on to the next generation. And one thing I wanted to do in my life was not just to serve God for my generation, in my life, but I wanted to be able to pass it on to the next generation. Last Tuesday, day after Memorial Day, we had each of the pastors around the city. We've been together for many, many years. And I hosted it this year. I did the hosting on this year after Memorial Day. And a lot of them were gone. A lot of our pastors were gone. But you ought to see that the ones that came, it was Jonathan Soxie out of Bethany, Mike Heyman out of Healing Place, Greg Beattie from Abundant Life taken over from his dad, and Star Hornsby taken over for Scott. And so I'm sitting there with these young guys, and I'm thinking, I started here before they were born. Come on, somebody. And so, well, you talk about a fun morning. We just had because I opened it up and I said, I just want to know how do you guys study and how do you guys preach and what do you do and what do you say and what's your worship like and all this. And we had a fun morning. I mean, it really was a fun morning and talking and sharing. And because all those dads did a good job passing on to their kids what they knew. And these guys were on fire for God. These guys know what they're doing. And so and I told them that I said, I honor all your fathers, the fathers you guys had, because I knew, I'd been buddies with them forever. And I said, it's a great thing how God has passed on to where you guys are on fire for God. And so I want to talk to you about that, about download, passing on what matters most in life. And today I want to talk about the most important thing you can ever pass on to next generation. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. You're so good to us. You're gracious to us. Today, I pray, open our eyes. Let us hear your heart, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. All right, turn around. Somebody say, give him a high five. Would you just give him a good high five? He's being said if you would. Okay, we talked about and said, what if you knew that within 365 days, you were going to have a massive heart attack and be with the Lord the next day? And what would you want to prepare those that are around you, that's under you, above you, or close to you? What would you want to be able to do for them, to pass on to them that you have? What would you, if you died in a week, and we've made this scenario, what if you died in a week and didn't have the year? What would you regret most that you did not pass on to those you could have passed something on to? Download. So today, I believe, is the most important of all that we're going to do. And that is, it was a question asked by a warden at a jail. And I think it's the most important thing that I've ever passed on to my kids. I passed on to those I work with. I passed on to those that we're around. That I have passed on to those that I have any influence over. This is the most important question I've helped them answer in their lives. And here's what it is. It was by a jailer. Is what must I do to be saved? Say that with me, would you? What must I do to be saved? It was asked by a warden. Look at this in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And after he brought them out, the jailer brought them out. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I don't know if you're like me, you've asked yourself a lot of questions. Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that for? You'd be so dumb. However, I don't. Have you ever asked yourself this question? What must I do to be saved? Because this jailer came to that place and he asked that question, what must I do? Now, in the humanistic society that we live in and the kind of educational system we get, that's a very irrelevant question. In fact, it's not pertinent. It's not even real. What's the importance of doing that? Why would you ever ask a question? What's that got to do with anything? And yet, I believe it's one of the most important questions you can ever ask yourself and then answer. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And that's a real beginning. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 13 said it this way. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Paul wrote this one time. Says, test yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. And one of the things I learned was there are a lot of false tests or false evidence that people believe are evidence that they are saved when really it has nothing to do with it. Let me just throw this out because, you know, one of the keys one time, I remember reading a story one time about a church that had fired their pastor and then got another pastor. And they were interviewed, somebody, the newspaper was interviewing some of the congregation about the new pastor and says, why did you fire the old pastor? He said, because he told us we were going to hell. And he said, really? Well, he said, what does the new pastor tell you? Well, he tells us we're going to hell too. And I said, well, what's the difference? Well, the first one seemed glad about it. And when you really love somebody, you tell them the truth, but you tell them as if it breaks your heart. You don't tell them like you're glad or gleeful about it. And so one of the worst things is to ever get on a high horse, become holier than thou. How many know by grace and grace alone have we been saved? And we've all been through the junk. So I want to tell you that. I was voted in my high school annual most likely to stay drunk the rest of my life. That was my caption of my life. I was most likely to stay drunk because I drank a lot. I just drank a lot. And how many know that God can deliver you from anything? God can just deliver you from anything. But I want to talk to you. But here's one of the things I found wrong was some people believe in false evidence that this proves I'm saved. And I want to go over some of these for you to help you because these are some false evidence. Knowledge of the Bible is no evidence that you're saved. Just because you know the Bible from front to back, front to cover, you can say all the 66 books of the Bible in a row, and you know all the doctrine, that is no evidence that you're saved. Because the Bible says, Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the devil said, the Bible says, if jump off this tower, because the Bible says, he has given his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Even the devil knows the Bible. And can quote the Bible. So just because you can quote Bible verses is no evidence whatsoever that you're saved. A second one is answered prayer. I know I'm saved because I prayed and God answered me. Listen, the demons that was in the demonic at Gadara, they prayed to the Lord not to send them out to the deep, but they prayed and asked the Lord, send us into the pigs. And Jesus answered their prayer. So answered prayer is no evidence that you're saved. He could answer prayer. He did that. Third one is easy believism. Well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. The Bible says in the book of James, even the demons believe and tremble. So just believing about God and believing about Jesus has no ability. That's no evidence. A fourth one is, I just feel it in my heart. I just feel some special feeling in my heart that everything's okay. Jeremiah said, your heart is deceitful above all things. Who can trust it? Another one would be, I'm just as good as everybody else. In fact, I'm better than most people else. I'm better than everybody, all those other jerks at work. You know how those jerks at work do. I don't cut people behind my back. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody was in the mud. Don't say, because I got less mud on me, I'm better. We all got mud on us. And so when you do that, it was no evidence that you are saved whatsoever. I got a Christian mom and dad. I don't know how that ever connects, but I've had that so many times. Are you saved? Yeah, my mom and dad? Yeah, my mom and dad go to church. I said, really, they go to McDonald's too, don't they? Make you a hamburger. Come on, yeah, you know how that goes. So a mom and dad doesn't affect anything. Let me tell you, I've been in church a long time. God used me in the gift ministry. Do you know that is no evidence that you're saved? The Bible says King Saul in the Old Testament, after he had gone to see Medians and witches of Endor, he was going out to get David one time and said the Spirit of God fell on him and he prophesied. It says that the high priest that condemned Jesus to death, it says he prophesied that year that it's better that one should die instead of the whole nation. And he didn't even know he was prophesying. He was being used in the gifts. And he said it happened because he was the high priest, because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. So the gift, being used in the gifts, is no indication that you're saved whatsoever. When look at it and say, I'm glad I came to church, Ethel. It sounds like a good Sunday to come to church on, right? You know, being blessed financially in any indication that you got the favor of God and you're saved. The Bible says it rains on what? The just and what? Do you know when it rained last night here? It rained on the casino downtown. Did you know that? It did that. All right. And listen, let me give you this a real good one. Oh, God, a church letter. I have never been with anybody at their deathbed and they ran home to get the church letter so they could have it and take it with them. All right. But one thing is very clear. The masses of humanity are going to hell. The masses of humanity are going to hell. Look at what it says here in Luke chapter 13. Someone said to him, Lord, they wanted to know something. Are there just a few being saved? Are there just a few? You know, think about this. Did you ask your question? What do I have to do to be saved? Are there? And then they said, Lord, is there just a few being saved? How many is being saved today, Lord? I want to really know. How many is really being saved today? Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door. King James says a straight door. It means like a straitjacket. Strive means to agonize, to literally strive. If you ever strove, you mean you've been striving. Jesus said, this is the Lord. Strive to enter the narrow door. And watch this. This scares me. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Many will seek to enter and not be able to enter. Now, I don't know that. I mean, he said, how many is going to enter? He said, listen. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be many. He said, how many is going to be saved? He said, few. Well, then how many is going on the Broadway? Many. And no one's ever been able to tell me what the numbers are on that. How many is few and how many is many? I just know this. The many is a lot more than the few. What must I do to be saved? Now, nothing is so precious as our position in Jesus. Then how can we know? I remember one time I talked to a guy, I was talking to him, and I said, are you saved? He said, oh, nobody can know that for sure. No, nobody can really know that. You can't really know you're going to heaven. I said, really? You can't really know that you're saved? No, you can't. Nobody really knows. I said, oh, really? I put this scripture to him, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? You may know you have eternal life. And I looked at this guy and said, I know I've got eternal life. I know I'm going to heaven. Oh, no, nobody can really know. I said, oh, no, the Bible says these things were written that you might know you have eternal life. And God's word is the only standard really to tell you whether or not you're going to heaven. Because everything else is subjective. Everything else is, you know, you got your truth, I got my truth. I believe, you know, it always leads to heaven. Everything goes, you know, to the light up there. The only standard there is the Word of God. In fact, Amos wrote this in the Old Testament. God dealt with the children of Israel one time. He says, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall and a plumb line. You know, a plumb line is any like a piece of string with anything heavy on the end of it. A lot of times it's like a sharp pointed triangle. And they'll hold that, and that literally makes a line to where you can make a straight wall or a straight line, because when you drop a plumb line, it goes completely straight. And so he says, I need to drop a plumb line, because you guys think this is okay over here, and you think this is straight and that's straight, and that's all. But let me tell you. And he says this, what he said. The Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will spare them no longer. God said, I've had enough. I've had enough of all the lies of people believing that they're saved and they're not, of people believing it's okay. I'm going to do a plumb line. You know, one of the hardest things that deceives people is tradition. Because somehow they think because they got Christians as a baby. You know, one of the things I do whenever a person comes up and after services, you'll see people come and talk to me at times. And whenever they come up and they call me Father, I know right then where we're going. I used to, when I was single and I was in my early 20s, I looked like a, you know, wet behind the ears. I remember this group of people came up after church one time and said, Father, I'm not even married. I'm thinking, you talking to me? You talking to me? But they said, do you have holy water here? They wanted me to, you know, the christen. I said, no. I said, I spit sometimes. I'm holy, but that doesn't really count. And I said, I don't. I said, but I believe that's a tradition of man. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. Some of the Pharisees, scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, they're all upset. Hey, your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God said, honor your father, your mother, and he speaks evil of his father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God, which meant given to the priest. He is not to honor his father and mother. And by this you invalidate, everybody say invalidate. By your traditions, you invalidate the word of God, where it said, honor your father and your mother. And by traditions, they've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Literally, you hypocrites, you rightly Isaiah prophesy of you. The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. There's many, many doctrines that are taught. There's nothing more than precepts of men. They're not the word of God. It invalidates the word of God. I literally do that. Look, in fact, 1 John chapter 5, look what it says here. It says, 1 John 5. These things have I written you in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So what does the Bible say? What is the Bible evidence that you have literally been saved? What is the Bible evidence? Let me give that to you. Number one is this. Literally that you keep his commandments. Say that with me. Keep his commandments. You know, one of the evidences that I look for somebody, if I say, I want to see if there's evidence that I can tell that they're saved or not. Here's number one thing I look for. Do they obey him? Do they obey the Lord? Do they keep his commandments, whatever he commanded? Look what 1 John said again. What's this? By this we know that we have come to know him. How? If we do what? This is how we know that we've come to know him. One time we didn't obey his commands, and now we're obeying his commands. So one of the ways I know, one of the evidence the Bible has that I know somebody has come to know the Lord and has been saved is when they began to obey the commandments of the Lord. Where before they never did, never worried about them, never even knew them, maybe, or knew them and ignored them. But now they obey the commandments of the Lord. This is how we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. By this you will know that you know him. You keep his commandment. Look at 1 John, look at chapter 3 now. It says, and this is how we may discern. Going to 1 John chapter 3. No one who abides in him sins. And no one who sins has seen him or knows him. So if somebody keeps on sinning as a way of life, they don't know the Lord. They may say they know the Lord, but they don't know the Lord. Because if you know him, this is how you know that you know him, is when you keep his commandments. That's how you know. That's when the Bible evidences that you have kept his commandments. Don't let anyone deceive you. It says, little children, make sure that nobody deceives you. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? That means don't let anybody talk you out of this. Saying, well, that's not real. I don't really believe that. That's not true. I just think everybody's got to do a little something every once in a while. Everybody's got to do everything, you know. And he says, let no one deceive you. The one who practices, that means as a lifestyle. Doesn't mean you fall, it doesn't fall and do this, okay. But as a lifestyle, no one who practices righteousness is righteous. I mean, one who practices right is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So one of the keys I look for people is, do they obey God? Are they obeying the Lord? Do they want to know what the Lord has to say about this? Do they say, okay, Lord, what do you, okay, none of that. Okay, I'm not going to do that because, Lord, that's a command. I'm not going to do it. So it's very clear cut in what God wants to do. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the main word used about people that are unsaved is the word deceived. And deceived, and literally, and I want you to read, Paul begins to talk about it, says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he begins his list, and he talks about it. He says, neither fornicators, that's unmarried people that are not married, having sex with each other, nor idolaters. See, we make real big deal about some of these and then put the other ones just kind of little things. An idolater, that's somebody who is worshiping something so much that your love and your affection is on this thing. I mean, you just Google over that new boat. You go over that car. I mean, nobody can remember. Idols. You cannot be an idolater and go to heaven. Nor adulterers. That's somebody that's married having an affair with a married person. You can't do that and go to heaven. If you're in an affair at your office, you're in an affair at work, and you're having an affair, you can't go to heaven. You cannot do it. Nor effeminate. And that's somebody that's got a feminine characteristics. And let me just say, that has nothing to do with girls, all right? Girls, you're supposed to be girly, all right? I had this one time I talked about this, and a girl came up. She said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I got those qualities. I say, you're a girl. That's why you got a girl. All right. That's like one time we were preaching in children's church, and we said, Abraham was 100 years old when he had Isaac. A little hand went up. I thought only girls had babies. Nor homosexuals. You know, a lot of times they make a big deal about that. But you know what? He puts all these other thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and swindlers. You know, some people get on their soapbox derby about one thing. And then their little thing, they just kind of, I never forgot this one time. I told you one of our backup singers many years ago had a wreck, and she was out by the road and she was smoking a cigarette. She was so nervous. She'd asked the person for a cigarette that the one she had to wreck with, and they gave her a cigarette. And one of the guys in the church came by and saw her and came told me with this smug, holy than thou face, someone, your backup singer back there smoking a cig along the road. And you know what I told him? I said, I doubt that smoke off that cigarette smelled any worse to God than your self-righteousness does right now. Can I get an amen in this place? You know, one of the keys about is that you can't do those things and go to heaven. But you know, the Bible says, but such were some of us. And only the grace of God saved us. Only God. And you know what I wanted when those were around me, I did, you know, I could love them enough to tell them the truth, or I could want to save my own skin and pretend everything was okay. And I told people that when I used to work with them, I used to tell them that. And you know what? Some of them got mad, but some of them knew I loved them. I said, I could pretend and just be your best buddy and just not tell you the truth. I said, but I'm going to tell you the truth. You can't do those things and go to heaven. You can't do those things and be saved. You can't do those things as a lifestyle and be saved. And so I learned this in life. Titus chapter 1 says it this way. Titus 1 in verse 15, 16. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. But their mind and their conscience are defiled. But watch this. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. They said, you know, there's people that profess to know God, and yet, by their work, by their deeds, they deny him. You can be the president of the United States of America and say you're a Christian and support and agree with ungodly things. And just because you say you're a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. If by your deeds, you deny him. Same with your boss, same with you, same with us. Listen, at that last day, there is going to be millions shocked when they stand before the Lord. You know why? Because somehow in their brain they thought that false evidence we talked about said they're okay. And watch what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide And the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go that way. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing and inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits, what they do. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. Every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad, and a bad tree cannot produce good. Every tree does not bear good fruit. It's cut down, thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone, and here's what's going to be the shocker that day. Not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, on a Sunday morning in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Not everybody that came and said, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Even though whatever you think you've done and why you're saved, says, but he who does the will of my Father, obeying his commands. Only the one, Jesus said, only the one that obeys my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, 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 did we not prophesy in your name? I was used in the gift ministry. I know I'm saved. We prophesy in your name, and in your name, Lord, we even cast out, we really set people free. And we perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never, listen, this is going to happen. It's not just some story. This is going to happen. I don't know if we all gather around, we watch it, we see it. This is going to happen. We could just take a picture of the faces of these people that are so convinced that they're saved by this evidence of casting out devils and doing miracles and prophesying. They're sitting there, their faces, you could see their face when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Never had a relationship with you. Never happened. You who practice lawlessness, you didn't obey the will of my, who didn't obey the commands of the, you that just lived your life the way you wanted to by your own ideas, and you never obeyed, you never said, what does the Lord think? Lord, let me search your word. And so literally, there's going to be millions, millions shocked in that day. Number two is just basic consistency. Maybe even another biblical evidence, whether you're saved or not. Number one, I look at somebody and say, are they obeying the Lord? Are they want everyone to know what God says about that. They want to really be honest. You know, one of the things I did with my kids when I remember one time men got into Pokemon and brought all these Pokemon, you know, da, da, da. And here's what I said. I didn't come in like John Wayne, six guns blaring. Get that filthy stuff out of my preacher's house. Blah, 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 blah. I said, been here, I want you to go. I want you to go pray and I want you to go study it on your own. And you come back and tell me whether it's godly or not. You go back and tell me. See, because I didn't want to train my kids where all they do is regurgitate what I told them. I wanted them to search it. I wanted them to ask God. I wanted them to find out whether or not. So I put them, I said, hey, you pray. And if you refill it, I'll support you. But you be honest and you go search it out. And you know what about, I don't know, 2 days later, it was all in the garbage. That's where it was, all in the garbage. So one of the keys is obeying the Lord. But the second one is basic consistency. Watch this. One of the greatest evidences is basically, look at this. As he spoke these words, many, 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 everybody say many. But didn't he say the many was going the Broadway? Many believed on him. But watch what he does. Then he said to those many Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my words, then you're my disciples indeed. You read this? He said, look at all this group. Boy, look what a great group I got. They all believed. He came back and said, yeah, but let me see some consistency. Let me see you walk this thing out. Let me see some consistency. Literally walking it out. He said, I want to see some. If you continue, then you're my disciples. You know, two groups of people that Jesus admires the most is people that are red hot for him. And the second group he admires is the people that are absolute stark cold for him. Just absolutely couldn't care less about God and just going off and, I mean, that's the two groups. You know who he hates the worst? It's that lukewarm group. You ever drank something, it was supposed to be ice cold or red hot, and you got in your mouth, it was lukewarm? Here's what he said in Revelation. It says, I know your deeds. that you are neither cold nor hot. Now watch what he said. Listen to what he says. I wish that you were only hot. Is that what he says? No. I wish that you were absolutely red hot. Or I wish you were sub-zero cold. See, that's what I admire the most. That's at least watch what he said. This. I wish you were hot or cold. Look what the next verse is. I wish you were hot or cold because you are lukewarm. I didn't have any. Because you are lukewarm, then I'll spew you out of my mouth. The Bible says. Listen, you know how you get lukewarm water? You mix a little hot and you mix a little cold. You mix a little hot. You mix a little cold. You mix a little hot. You know what? That's a story of that is people who are hot one day and cold the next. Living for God on Sunday, by Monday morning, they're out in the plants. You wouldn't even know they're Christians. They're out at school, they're out in the neighborhood, they're out in the food, they're out the, you name it. They love God on Sunday, love, oh, I love you, Jesus, love you, love you, love you, love you, love you. And then the rest of the time, they'd be mixed a lot of flesh. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. All right, number three, hunger for God. A third evidence that I look for people, are they hungry for God? Are they hungry for God? They got a hunger for God. They want to know him. Matthew 5 and verse 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Literally, how can I know I'm saved? You'd be hungry for him. You want to know God. You want to know his word. You're going to want to know his people. You're going to be around his people. You're going to be hungry for God. And one of the keys I wanted for my kids was I wanted them to be hungry for God. And so we grew them up. I didn't want them to get bored. I was comical. I had a lot of fun, but I wanted them to be hungry for God. Listen, my kids did well in school. I wanted them to do well in school. They were valedictorian out of their high schools, both of them. Da da da. They got summa cum laude out of college. Da da. In graduate school. Da da da. But you know what? You know what note I got home from school that meant more to me than any other accolade I ever got from my kids. And that was Brenda sent a note home one time. I think was it second grade you taught? Was it second or third grade or one of the grades or high school or somewhere in there. But she sent a note home. Jennifer, she had a question in her class one time. And it said, what's the most important thing ever happened in your life? And Jennifer wrote, the day I asked Jesus into my heart. And Brenda sent that home with us. You know what that meant? Let me tell you something. That meant more to me than all the other accolades they ever got. I enjoyed them. I appreciate them. It was hard work for them. But I'm going to tell you what meant more for me as a download for a parent was that meant more to me than anything else they ever got. But when you do that, listen, when you're saved, there's something in you that just goes after God. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. So this morning and ending, I want you to do that. What must I do to be saved? So before you can pass it on, a lot of times you got to have it yourself. And maybe you're a child in here, and maybe you've been a part of the church here for a long, long time. This weekend, Taylor and Lydia got married. And Taylor Kirk's, and we remember 24, 25 years ago, his mom and dad, Liesl and Jennifer, they got married on this same platform. Come on, somebody, it'll make you feel old. I mean, they got married here. And now married their daughter, I mean, their son and Lydia's parents had gotten married here. Buddy, if you remember Buddy Abedy and all that group. And I just knowing that. And so one of the keys is you may have been here all your life. But test yourself and do this. What do you suppose that warden of that prison thought that day? When he asked the question, Paul was in prison. What do you think he thought in his mind when he asked the question? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Maybe he thought, maybe I'll let Paul go because he was a warden. Maybe I'll let Paul go. That'll do it, you know, with points with God. Or maybe go to start going to synagogue and all that. Now, let me just tell you something right up front. There is nothing you can do this morning to be saved. There is nothing you can do as in works and those things. Listen, all those things I just talked about, the good and the bad things, being consistent, hunger for God, obeying his commands, none of those things will save you. I never said that's what saves you. I just said that's an evidence that something's happened in your life. But that didn't cause what's happened in your life. See, that doing those things didn't save you. That's just an evidence that something has happened in your life that you've been saved. That's not how you get saved. That's not what happened. It's just an evidence that something's happened in your life. Because there's nothing you can do this morning that can save you. There's no list of things I could say, now start doing this or doing that or stop doing this. There's none of that stuff I could give you that would save you. That is just evidence that something has happened to you. Well, then how does that something happen to you? How does something happen on the inside of you then that this starts being the evidence that something has happened? How does it occur? Look what it says. Listen, there's nothing. I like what it says in Titus chapter 3. It says it this way. For we also once were foolish ourselves. How many here were foolish? Anybody here? Any other fools in here besides me? Foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts. Anybody else in here been enslaved to lust besides me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Spending our life in malice and envy and hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Oh, there's that word. There it is. How did it happen? Watch this. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. You mean like going to church, stop cussing, start giving money. All those things that you try to do, those deeds in righteousness, I won't save you. He saved us not on the basis of deeds as we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Mercy. There's nothing you can do. In fact, Paul wrote one time, just a little synopsis of what the gospel is. And here's what he said. In Corinthians, here's how he said it. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are what? It's how you get saved. What must I do to be saved? Here it is. He's going to give it now. Watch this. By which you're saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here's what it is. For I delivered you. How to be saved. I delivered you first of importance what I also received. That Christ died for my sins. All those things I needed to get forgiveness for. He died for those. Nothing I could do, deeds of right I could do to make up for all that I'd done wrong. God did something. He sent His Son Jesus. And He took all my sins and put them on His Son. Because His Son was sinless. And only a sinless person that wasn't guilty could pay the price for the guilty one. Nobody could pay my debt unless they were innocent, and all have sinned except for Jesus. And He could take all my sins, and God took all my sins, and He said, I'll pay Terry Workman's sins. I'll pay for them because I'm sinless. Delivered to you how I was, that Christ died, not just that He died, but He died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and then that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He said, that's my gospel. That's in a nutshell. And so when you go to Acts chapter 16, when we go there, and after He brought them out, brought Paul and them out, and then this warden says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And listen to the answer. Believe, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be what? What must I do to be saved? I've got all this junk in my life, lust and pleasures. What can I start doing now to be? He said, no, there's nothing you can do. No deed of righteousness. What you need to do is believe, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read it in the Amplified. I mean, you got to see this in the Amplified. And they answered, believe in the Lord Jesus. Give yourself up to him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself to his keeping. Read that. And you will be saved. You know, to put the picture of it, one of the greatest tightrope walkers of all time was a French man by his name was Jean Javert or something. And he changed his name. He came to America and he changed his name to Blodin or Bloudin, something like that. Charles Blodin. He became known as the Great Blodin. And man, this guy was fearless. And this is him walking across Niagara. He was one of the first guys to ever put a tightrope across Niagara. He would put blindfolds on him. He would set a table in the middle of the rope and have lunch out there while he was tightrope. I mean, he was just fearless, the things he did. I mean, unbelievable. And but one day, when he's about to do this at Niagara Falls, he says, how many believe? How many believe I can do this? And they were shouting, yay, go, Blodin, go, 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 go. And then he says, all right, who'll climb on my back? Do that reminds me of? That reminds me of a story. It was many, many years ago. This is not true. It's just a story. This is a story. Was the Pope had a bad heart. I can relate. Pope had a bad heart. And one day, he's really in bad shape, and he comes out, you know, at the Vatican in Vatican Square, and he's up on the big porch, and there's Italians as far as you can see. Oh, Pope, 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 Pope! And the Pope says, today might be my last day. I have a bad heart. Who will give me their heart? And all the Italians, I will, I will. Pope, I'll give you my heart. Lord, I'll give you my heart, Pope. Take my heart. Take my heart. And so the Pope said, held up his hand. He had a feather. I'm going to drop the feather, and who the feather falls on, I will take his heart. And all the Italians, take my heart. Take my heart. I've seen that many a day, many a time here. Oh, take my heart, God. And Blodin stood on that side of Niagara Falls and he said, who believes I can do this? Who'll climb on my back? The crowd got real quiet. See, a lot of them believed about him, but not many of them. You know, they'd heard about him. They may have seen him. But they, you know, to literally entrust yourself, your life, with his life. And look there, at the very end, before it got embarrassing, his manager. I'll do it. I don't know whether he did it for money's sake or for whatever. But look at this picture. That is an actual picture of his manager climbed on his back. And he went across. And later on, you got to see the stories. I mean, one time he got a woman to get in a wheelbarrow. He pushed a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on a tightrope with a woman. How do you know they believed in Blodin? They believed in him. They didn't believe about him. They believed in him. And you know what? That's the difference between those that believe about Jesus and those that believe in Jesus. Are you all wrapped up, tied up, taken on up with Jesus? Is your life intertwined with his? Have you literally just cast yourself, believe in the Lord Jesus? Believe in. And when that occurs in your life, then you, Lord, here's my heart. You take it. God, I'm yours. I surrender everything to you. I want you to bow your heads. Would you just close your eyes and bow your heads? Maybe you've never really thought about or asked that question. Dadly in school, they probably never put that on the board. What must I do to be saved? But this morning, maybe you trusted in false things that you thought was evidence that you really are saved. But you know, you're part of the people in my life, because I don't want to get to heaven and then you be one of those that are shocked, standing there, and you are shocked. But Terry, why didn't you tell me? Pastor Terry, why didn't you tell me? And I'm doing it, but I'm going to tell you, I told you, I'm doing it not because I'm glad or happy or holier than thou. I have been where you've been. I'm going to tell you, the day when you meet him and you're on his back and you're holding on to him for dear life, and your life is in his hands, and you just know that that if without him, you have no life. And when you put your life in his hands like that, that's when you really trust in him. That's when you really believe in him. Not about him. Not that you believe that he really lived and he's a real person. Even if you believe he was God, you believe about him all day long. But do you obey him? Is there evidence there? Are you hungry for God? Are you more hungry for the TV? Are you hungry for God? Or are you more hungry for your friends? Go party. What are you hungry for? Are you hot sometimes, cold sometimes, hot sometimes? Are you really consistent? So I refuse to stand there on that day and feel so ashamed that I didn't tell you the truth. And I'm telling you now because love enough to confront. I'm going to tell you, listen, right now, if you've never asked that, then what must I do to be saved? Here's your answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust yourself to him. Give over to him. Believe that he died for your sins, that nothing you could ever do could ever make up for all that stuff. But believe that he died for your sins, and all your sins is going to be now placed on him. All your sins will be placed on him. And now you're going to be released from all that stuff you've done. You're going to be forgiven, washed by the Spirit. And now the Spirit of God is going to come into your life. The Spirit of God is going to come and live in you. There will be a new entity. There will be a new deity within you. God himself will come and live in you. And that part of you that's the hidden man of the heart, the spirit man we call him, God himself will come. So I want everybody to pray with me. Maybe you've been here a long, long time. Maybe today's your first day. I don't know. But today I want to ask you, if you want to do this and you want to change life, you want God to change you. Everybody pray with me. Let's all pray together. Say, dear God, I repent of all the things I have ever done. I ask you to come into my life because I believe that you died for my sins and that you were buried, but now you're alive again. So I ask you into my life. I trust my life to you. I believe in you with all that's within me. Now change me. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that? God bless you. Listen, don't forget next week, Joe McGee is going to be with us. And he's tremendous. Be with us Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then Monday and Tuesday, which will be at 7 o'clock, not 6 o'clock. You'll see what we'll talk about next week. Hey, go back, grab some of that. Give somebody a good hug before you go. God bless you. We'll see you next week.